Lord, we just thank you for another good night. Thank you, Father, for being with us tonight. Lord, direct our steps tonight to say the things that you want us to say. You've given us a lot of revelations in this book, The Curse of Unforgiveness. Place it in our hearts, Lord, to want to follow your teachings. Not only that, to run after your teachings and to act on the teachings that we've gotten. Lord, I just praise you for the words in the Bible that's your standard for us to live by. And you show us how to bear the fruit of Jesus in our life so that we could be an example for all the people that we're around. Father, I thank you for that. Nothing else matters but you, Father. Nothing else. Nothing matters but you, Lord. You're worthy. We're not worthy, but you are. And we just praise you, Father, and glorify you for the work you're doing in each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do tonight. And my brothers and sisters and all the people out there that are going to be listening. Thank you, Lord. Praise be to your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Anybody got a prayer request? Out, Leon. Go ahead, brother. We could probably hear a lot better if you'd unmute.
I was trying to figure out what he would be. He would be my great-great nephew. He's my nephew's son's son. So. He was born a month early, and his name is Porter Lunsford. So he had some breathing problems, and we prayed about that at the meeting. The breathing problems cleared up, but they still got him under observation, and they're talking about taking a spinal tap. Don't know why. I would think that would be to check out if he's producing white blood cells. But I'm not sure about that. But I'd like to pray for him anyway, and like you to join me. Lord, we lift up Porter to you, and we rebuke all of this, these medical procedures that they feel like it's necessary to go through, Lord God, and we pray that you heal him up and make him produce properly, breathe properly, grow properly, and just everything in a proper order, Lord God. Make him to be a child just like his father was, who overcame all the obstacles at his birth as well. So I just praise you for that, Lord, and I thank you, and I'm believing that it's done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can I pray for him, Leah?
Sure, please.
Okay. Lord, I lift up Porter to you. Is his parents Christians?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Are they believers?
Not totally sure about that.
But. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to pray. You can tell him that Porter's here. In the name of Jesus right now, I come against these infirmities that's on Porter. I command his little body, every cell, every organ in his body, every muscle, everything in his body to be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, you gave us that authority. You said when we pray and we believe what we pray, we shall have it. Porter is healed right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you. The next time Leon talks to him, it's going to be a good report.
Yes, God.
Lord, we thank you that Porter is healed by your stripes, and you're going to get the glory and not the doctors. And that when they go back in there to do whatever it is that they think that they have to do, Lord, I thank you that they'll not have to, because that boy is healed in Jesus' name. Does everybody in here believe that? Amen. I believe it. I believe it. I think everybody in here does, and we believe it. Porter, you are healed. Porter Lunsford, you are healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father, for that boy's healing. My. Thank you,
hey,
Jesus.
Michael, his father is Bradley, whom was born with his umbilical cord around his neck, and they thought he was going to be like brain dead.
Yeah.
And then I went down and prayed for him. He was in intensive care, and him and four other little babies, and I actually prayed for all of them, and they all made a turn for the better. So.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord. It's always great when God's people can pray for those little babies and give them back to their mom and dad's home. Amen. In Jesus' name. I love doing that. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right. Anyone else?
Hey, Mike.
Yeah, Albert. Go ahead, brother.
I'd like to pray for my wife. She's been diagnosed with fibroids. She's got four fibroids that have been causing her cramping and some pain. And we're going to believe the Lord deliver. Amen. So if you all agree with me, I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
So Lord, right now we take authority of every attack of Satan against my wife, her body, her health. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we command them fibroids to dissolve in Jesus' name, for her uterus to return to its normal size, for all pain and suffering to leave her, for all cramping to leave her in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord God, we are not under the curse. We are under the blood, Lord God, and we thank you for Jesus Christ and the cross and the salvation and the baptism of repentance and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord God, right now to manifest healing in her body in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we hook our faith up with Albert and Lisa, and we believe, Lord, that she is healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for Lisa's healing. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Ooh, my, Lisa, amen. Be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, Lord. That is done. I know it is.
Ooh, amen. My. We believe.
Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Well, it's going to be a good night tonight. I can already tell. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? All right, Tim, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I talked to my oldest daughter today, Tasha's mom. It's Katie, and she's been offered a position at a place that she used to work, and apparently the commissions at her current job are kind of drying up, and so she's considering this going back to this other place. And she just, I told her we'd pray about it, you know, that the Lord would give her wisdom and guidance, and that make her decision easy, and make sure that it was something that he wanted her to do if she did do it. So I'd like to lift up Katie to you, Lord, that this, you know, career choices and career decisions are kind of hard, and you step into something never knowing if it's right on the worldly scene, but you know it's right for her, Lord, and we pray that you would guide her and direct her as she makes this decision. Give her your input, Lord, so that when she, if she does cross that line and makes a move, that it's of you, Lord, and that she's asked you and consulted you and heard from you, Lord. thank you for your input in this matter, Lord. Bless Katie as she continues down one of these two jobs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for directing her. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Denny.
Yeah, this is just a testimony. This morning when we were at the prayer time, our daughter called, texted and said that she was Beulah from Colorado. She finished a dental assistant course, and she passed, and then she was applying for a job. So that was her first interview today. But this was at a dental surgical office. And then she went in today for like a preliminary type application to talk to them and kind of, be there a part of the day and see what's going on and everything. And they liked her really well. They told her this is the first time they've ever considered someone that doesn't have at least a year's experience. She has no experience at all.
13 weeks dental
assistance. She had 13 weeks of that dental assistance course. But they said that the job serves if she wants it. So she's going back on Thursday to have more of a full day of hands-on type stuff. But so she said she was really thankful. Thank us all for praying in the morning meeting. So I just thank you, God. We just pray for Beulah. Lord, ask you to bless her in this job and continue to go through. And she's really excited about it, God, and you would use it and bless her in this. Lord, we just thank you, God, that we commit things to you and you favor. We ask for your favor, and that's what we got with favor. So we just thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Lord, we just lift up Beulah to you. And when she goes back in there, Lord, let her soak up everything like a sponge. Give her great and bold wisdom, Lord, to soak up all of that stuff and be quick to grasp the things that she needs to know. Lord, we thank you for that she's going to be the best they've ever had there. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Beulah right now. And so she could give you the glory, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, my. All right, anyone else? You got your hand up or you just waving?
No, I got my hand up.
Okay, go ahead, Judy.
I'd like to pray for my daughter, Amy, who's in jail. Lord, I lift Amy up to you. She's just struggling. She's having a rough time, but I know that you're with her. Show her that you're with her and give her peace and give her understanding. Lord, work in her heart to want to be closer to you. I know a lot of it, she doesn't know what's going on. It's that uncertainty that she doesn't know about. But Lord, just be with her. She needs to get a pillow because she said her back was really bothering her. Apparently they don't give you pillows. You have to buy them from the commissary. So Lord, I hope that she has enough money to buy a pillow so that she can sleep a little bit better. And Lord, I ask you to give her a dream or a vision tonight so that she can show, that you can show her that you're with her and there's a reason for all of this and that you're keeping her safe and that you're just covering her with your blood. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing for Amy. In Jesus' Amen. Name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Give her your peace, Lord.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you. I lift up Judy to you, Lord, and I thank you that you're teaching her the rest, Lord. She's prayed the prayer of faith for Amy, and Lord, we thank you that Judy's in the rest. She's not worried, nothing to worry about because God's got Amy in his hands, in Jesus' Amen. Name. Thank Amen. You, Lord, for doing that for Judy. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, anyone else? Missy, don't you have something to pray about? Come on now.
What makes you say that?
I don't know, just something.
Well, I found out that today Kurt and Brooke went, if that's what you're talking about, then have an ultrasound for the baby, and her due date is August 22nd. And I just praise you and thank you, Lord, that she's going to have a healthy baby, little baby girl, and they're going to be good parents, and she's going to have a good pregnancy the whole way through, good delivery, and a healthy baby, and that Brooke's going to come through flying colors in Jesus' name. That they're going to be good parents, Lord. I thank you, Lord.
Do they have a name yet?
No.
Not yet.
No, they didn't. I don't think they really probably too much. Well, I don't know. They didn't say anything, but I don't know if they've thought about names a whole lot yet. So
can't tell it all at 5 inches long.
Yeah, the doctor told him the baby's only an inch long. Like, geez. I want to share a testimony.
Okay.
Remember how I asked y'all, you know, I prayed about Merle and I putting this new fan in. Well, long story short, we figured out we had an electrical problem. Guy didn't wire things up right when he put the wiring in the wall and across the beam years ago when it was done. Anyway, so we had to get a guy in, an electrician in to fix that. And so while we had him in, we were going to have him put the new fan up. And we were trying to figure out ourselves if it was just the light kit on it and that we could put a new one on or whatever. So he decided he was going to get up there and look, and he fixed it. He had to fix something in that. It wasn't up in the main unit. It was right there in the light. So we got to take the new fan back, which cost us $150, and for him to fix the wiring and the light in that, it cost us $125. So praise you, Lord. I asked the Lord, you know, that it would be quick and easy and cost the least amount of money, and he one-upped me on that. I got to take the fan back and only pay $125 for him to fix everything. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Trying to carry on two conversations here. Okay. All right. Anyone else? We bless that baby of Brooks in Jesus' name to full term to be a big old bouncy girl when she comes out. Thank you, Lord. Just as healthy as can be. Amen. Yeah, Andrew. Go ahead, brother.
I've been having trouble sleeping the last few nights. Like, I know the fast is finished, but I've been trouble sleeping. There's something in my lower back. It actually began during the fast. And I prayed about it, but it wouldn't go away, you know. So I was just wondering if some additional prayer can be given to me for the pain, because first I thought it was because I had the weekend off and I was sitting around a lot. I thought maybe it was just bed sores, you know, but this was different, and so it was the last two nights, you know, and I was trying to pray against this, and really weird dreams. Like I know they're bad dreams. Like I would pray against this, what I was seeing in my dream. It was more like, I don't know if it was, I guess it was not a dream, but just that you close your eyes and you'd see a picture of something and I pray against that and it would like disappear. But so I don't know what that's all about. And I don't know what this pain is all about. It started like the third day. Like I did it like the very next day after, and that they were going to have the fast and then the waterless fast with no food hit me really hard, I guess. I don't know. And ever since, like, I'm kind of hoping that I'll have a restful, peaceful night tonight. So I prayed, I already prayed against this, and I don't even often ask for prayer because I try to do these things on my own, but I don't know what this one is all about. So I'm just asking for prayer on this. It's a back pain that I constantly turn to one side, and then a pain on that side where I'm lying against the bed, and then pain on the other side, you know. Tried everything, tried going, have a nice soaky bath, you know. I don't take a bath too often. Usually guys take showers, but, you know, it helped a bit. But, you know, it, after I cooled down from my hot bath, it would come back, and just turn on whatever side I'm on, right around the midsection, there would be a pain. And I prayed against it, you know, and it was weird because kind of like when the first light would start coming through the curtains, it would go away. But, you know, like when the sunlight would come up. And that was weird, you know. So I, you know, like I was on this fast, and then when did we get the message that it was finished? Was it Tuesday? Well, no, it was Monday. Monday, I found out the message, and I found out around 11:30, so I had a good lunch then. Peanut butter sandwich. Anyway, so I'm kind of hoping that maybe it's just I need some food in me and to replenish my water and stuff, and that's what I thought it was, but you know. It started in the midst of the fast on the weekend, I guess. So I prayed against it, and I'd like someone to pray for me for this, so that I have a good night's rest.
Okay. All right. I want you to know something. In Psalms 127 and 2, the last portion of it. Look that up right quick, somebody. One somebody. The Lord has given us, has promised us, good sleep. Yeah, Leah. Yes, Leah.
I just learned from Eve, who was a surgical technician, that when your back hurts, and it's around the middle of your back, that it could be your kidneys. So if anybody's going to pray for Andrew today, be sure to include their kidneys.
Yeah, we're going to pray for him.
Okay.
Did you find it? Read the last portion of it. Yeah, go ahead and read that last portion of it.
Okay, so let me start at the beginning. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wicked, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of toil. For so he giveth unto his beloved sheep. Lo, the children of his beloved sleep. I'm sorry.
There it is, right there.
The one word I was supposed to get right. Oh, yeah. For so he giveth unto his beloved sleep.
We are the beloved.
Are the heritage of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, we have. He has given his beloved sheep. We are called the beloved. I believe it's in Ephesians. We are called the beloved. And so he's promised us good sleep. So in the name of Jesus, right now, we command healing in Andrew's body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. We don't know what's wrong. Don't care. The blood of Jesus covers him. And by his stripes, he's already healed in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that Andrew is healed. And tonight, because of what your word says, he just claims it. I am his beloved. I'm going to get a good night's sleep tonight. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we just praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that Andrew's going to have one of the best nights of sleeping he's had in a long time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody believe that?
Yes. Turn around. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We take
that. Father, we bind any spirit of infirmity that was trying to get in there, Father, in some way to attach himself. We just bind in Jesus' name.
Thank Amen.
You for you from harassing Andrew. Thank you. Keep from him. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's ask a quick question. Andrew, have you ever been affiliated with, like, the Brownsville Revival or any of the what was the one in
False Lake, Revival?
Florida? False Revivals?
Pensacola.
I think the Pentecostal church that I used to go to here in Ottawa used to send people to the Toronto church there, which I don't know if that was part of Brownsville. So, yeah.
If that was the Toronto Airport Church, yeah, that was part of it.
Yeah,
that was part of it.
Sounds familiar, yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead, Albert.
Yeah. Amen. So, Lord, Father, we take authority of that spirit that has bound his spine, Lord God, and caused him to have that pain in his back and his center of his body, Lord God. We command that spirit to unravel and come out of him in the name of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is against you, you foul spirit. We command you to loose him and come out in the name of Jesus. You have no right to be there. He's repented of his sins. He's a child of God. Go in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. I know you're going to have a good night's sleep tonight, Andrew. Praise be to the Lord. And everybody else, too, that grabbed on that little old verse. Okay. Anyone else? Thank you, Albert and Andrew. Okay. Here we are on page. What page is it, Barry? 44? Go ahead, Denny.
Did anybody ever look close at their book, at the roots? You notice that? Look
what
at
book?
The roots. Oh, the book, Unforgiveness?
Yeah.
Your words.
Look at the roots real close.
What's a root?
The roots of the tree. The roots. Roots in the
bush. Oh, the roots. Roots. That's root. Okay. Yeah. Okay. It's root. Now, you're down south now. Now you got to talk like a southern folk. Ain't no ruts up there. It's roots.
Okay.
There we go. Okay. Yeah. Okay. What's he got?
Roots.
Yeah.
Well, look at all the words in there. You know,
I see bitterness, it. Yeah.
Anger. I guess I didn't really notice that. I looked at the book.
Wrath.
Times, and then all of a sudden I thought, "There's a word there. What is that?" Hang on.
Bitterness.
Yeah.
Slander. What else is there? Does that say whiskey?
Rejection.
Rejection, wrath, slander,
anger,
hatred.
Yeah.
Sickness.
What's the top right?
Yeah.
Judgment? What's the top right one?
Judgment.
Judgment. Okay.
That's the sycamine tree, right? With the deep roots of bitterness that the Lord cast into the sea.
Yep. That's good. I'm glad I saw that.
I've been helping.
That's cool. I can't remember who did that. If that was that guy, I think it was. I can't remember his name. Duncan.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You go ahead.
I've been helping Leanne work on a job, and it's down near the shore on putting an approach onto a dock, and there were some trees and bushes, and we had to move them, and right where we had to, lay our boards and everything, we had to dig out the roots and chop at them. As I just thought, wow, I know what it means, a root being deep, tough to get out. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, we've had to do that before, clearing new ground, but a lot of times we'd use dynamite. We do it the quick way. Okay, that's interesting. Thank you. Michael Duncan did that. He's no longer doing a cover source, but he did a lot of good ones, a lot of good ones. Yeah, Missy.
I must have an older version because mine does not have those words on the roots.
The roots? What's that?
The roots. No, it's I'm teasing. Mine doesn't have that on. Doesn't have the words written on the roots.
Does yours look like this?
Yeah, but the words aren't written on it.
That you just hadn't seen them. You just hadn't seen them. They on there. Hold it up here. Hold it up to the yours. Joe, does yours have it?
Yeah. Not there.
Oh, Missy, that's a bad omen. That ain't good, girl.
Stop.
That ain't good.
because you're when you say you're on page 28, it's actually page 27 for mine.
May have the first version or something. I don't know.
Probably. I'm jealous. Yeah. I don't got the word. I'm going to have to go and write them on there now. I might have a newer extra copy that has it on. I'll have to go look.
It says the first printing was in 2014. Then there was another printing, I guess. What does yours say, Missy?
Mine says 2014 was when it was printed.
That was the first one, yeah. There had to have been a correction probably at some point in time. Okay. All right. Well, we got all that worked out. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Did we ascertain that we're on page 44?
46.
Oh, Barry.
I think we're starting chapter 3.
Did we? Did we get all the way through?
I believe.
I don't think we did. I think we're on 44.
Okay.
Unless y'all just want to move on up. there's some good stuff in here I want to go over.
We did finish 2.
Did
but
we?
But you can go over the good stuff.
Well, we may have because I had a star there. Okay, I'm gonna. Can I read the last? I'm not trying to be But there is some good stuff in here. I don't know. I can't remember if we went over this. Did we go over that last paragraph? I don't think we did. All right, I'm going to go over it. We didn't receive salvation because we were better than them. Ephesians 2 and 3, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It was purely grace that God gave you, grace to turn from your sins. He doesn't give that to everybody. I don't care that there are religious folks who say otherwise, but just read Romans chapter 9. He doesn't give that grace to everybody. And if he gave it to you, thank God. If he didn't give it to somebody else, don't judge them, because you can lose it just as fast as you received it. So don't judge them, and don't be unforgiving toward them. Pity them and pray for grace for them. Remember Luke chapter 23 and 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was wisdom. That wasn't just heroics. That was wisdom. The people of this world can bring God's justice on us. Do you think we deserve anything from God? If anything, we deserve a whipping. The people of this world can demonstrate God's justice on us. In the short run, you might think, well, this is unjust. Well, why would they be doing this to me? Think about it from God's view. That's the important thing. Think about it from God's point of view as to whether you deserve a whipping, and not just whether that person is insulting you and speaking about you and slandering you, but do you deserve a whipping? When God says you do, you do. It doesn't matter if, from your point of view, it's unjust. Jesus died on the cross. He took the penalty for our sins to bring justice for us, to bring mercy and grace to us. He took the penalty that we deserved, and we have to take up our cross and follow him. Amen. That's pretty plain. That's why we can't judge other people. That's awesome, because God is the one, Jesus is the one that went to the cross. We didn't go to the cross. We're supposed to go to it now. Let me get rid of some stuff here. Uh-oh. Anybody got anything they want to add to that? Okay. Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
Okay. Halfway through there, after Luke 23:24, David says that was wisdom. That wasn't just heroics. What did he mean by that? That wasn't just heroics. I'm trying to think what's heroic here.
Well, he wasn't just doing it to show that he could.
Okay.
He was doing it for a cause.
Saying what he said? Is that what he's getting at?
Yeah.
Okay.
Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He meant that.
Yeah.
He knew that they were lost, and they were unprofitable servants. And some of them didn't have a chance, you know. And that's why I asked them to forgive them.
Okay.
Anybody else got something else on that to help out?
Yeah, it's interesting.
By heroics, he's talking about, you know, how we are. I can do this for them, you know, da-da-da-da-da.
Ah, yeah.
He meant it from the heart.
Okay. That makes sense.
Okay. And, Michael, another way I feel like we can explain that is, it wasn't just words. He wasn't saying it so everybody would hear him and think highly of him.
Yeah, there you go. That's good. Thank you, Albert.
He was saying it. He was in prayer for the people because, you know, he could see he can see their unregenerate lives, and he knew that they needed God's grace. So he was, you know, he was asking for it. It's kind of like Stephen, this, you know, same way.
Yep. Stephen said the same thing. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, chapter 3. We'll start there. Now, I'm just going to read this, and then we'll go over. I'll read about a page or maybe a page and a half or so, and then we'll go over what we've got. If anybody's got any questions or comments. We've been talking about forgiveness, and in particular, the curse of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is extremely important if you want to permit the Lord to walk in you, and if you don't want to stumble by lacking His grace. Forgiveness is every bit as important as the faith message, because God does not give grace to people who don't forgive, or to people who judge, or to people who are bitter. James 2:1, my brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Are you doing that? Are you holding the faith of Jesus Christ, our Lord, with respect of persons? James goes on to give the example of having more respect for the rich man than the poor man. Then he speaks of another form of respect of persons that's also quite common. James chapter 2, verse 8. Howbeit, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, although James was speaking primarily to the 12 tribes that were of the dispersion, as we read James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. There is a lesson for us here too. He's also speaking to us, even though we didn't come from the 12 tribes, because the law was a type and a shadow of the grace of the New Covenant Testament. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. If you're seeking to be justified by something that you're doing but that somebody else isn't doing, be very, very careful, because there are things that you're not doing and they are doing. So James says not to be a respecter of person. As it was with those under the law, it also is with us. James chapter 2 and verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So if you've transgressed in anything, then you've transgressed. If you sinned in anything, then you have sinned. And of course, if you're not willing to give grace to someone else when they have sinned, just remember that God doesn't have to give you grace when you sin. All right. Any comments or any questions? Everybody understand what he's talking about here? Okay. Therefore, James warns us in chapter 2 and verse 12, so speak ye and so do as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. In other words, if you want to be judged by a law of liberty, be sure you judge other people by a law of liberty. Now, why are we talking about judging? It's because judging is the first thing you do when you don't forgive. You are judging this person unworthy of forgiveness when Christ already forgave you. And Jesus warned us about that, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay your debt to God. And since you didn't think your brother was worthy of having his debt to you canceled by receiving forgiveness from you. James 2:12 says, so speak, in other words, speak it, or speak this way. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. Well, what's the law of liberty? Well, he's using the law here by way of an example. If you want to use the law, if you demand the law be used on someone else instead of giving them the same grace that the Lord offered to you, but you don't want to demand the law be used to judge you, then you need to remember that the Lord will do the same to you. He will use the law on you. James 2 and 13. For judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So what you sow, you reap. According to the universal law that the Lord has given us, Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you sow mercy, and if you sow forgiveness, and you refuse to judge, as Romans 14 warns against doing, then God will do so unto you. Now I know, and we'll talk about this later, there is a time to judge and there is a time not to forgive, and we call that governmental unforgiveness. I'm not saying anyone else calls it that. That's just the name the Lord gave to me, talking about governmental unforgiveness, and we'll get into it later. But right now, we're talking about personal judgment and personal unforgiveness. We're talking about how dangerous it is and how we can actually sever our own grace and ruin our own future by not forgiving other people. You can exercise faith until you're blue in the face. But if you are not forgiven because you're not forgiven, then your faith isn't going to be very strong because your heart's condemning you. James chapter 3 and verse 14. If ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Faction, of course, is seeking to separate people from others, especially to separate followers after yourself. After your selfish ambition, judgment, jealousy, faction. These are all manifestations of unforgiveness and many forms of it because people are tempted to lie against the truth when they're attempting to cause division or they're jealous and they want something that God has not given to them. But we should always wait and trust in the Lord to provide and ordain things for us and not try to gain it ourselves. Jealousy causes people to try and obtain things through their own efforts. James chapter 3 and verse 15. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Also in the vein of judging, he tells us in James 4 and 11. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Anybody got any questions or any comments on this? Did you have a question, Joe? Looked like he was fixing to raise your hand. Okay.
Yeah, but I kind of, it looks like he explains it in the further, or in the rest of the chapter, but on one page back, 48, James 3:14, the last part of the verse, I'm kind of, you know, he kind of talks about it a little bit there, but glory not and lie not against the truth. I guess I'm trying to understand what that means exactly. Like I said, he kind of, I want to say he explains it, but probably not. I don't know.
Yeah, he does. Glory not and lie not against the, in other words, let's see here. David could probably say it a whole lot better than I can. There, he said, because people are tempted to lie against the truth.
Okay.
Now he's telling us in the, James telling us, lie not against the truth. Glory not against the truth. In other words, don't lie, just accept it.
Okay.
And that's the way the faction do. They always try to justify themselves before other people to try to get them on their side. Mm-hmm. Okay? And when they do that, they're causing faction.
True.
Instead of, you know, if you have all against somebody, you go to that person. And when you go to that person, you tell him what's going on. Mm-hmm. What he did wrong. That's the way you get right with God.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Makes sense.
All right.
Anybody else? Hang on just a second. This particular part of this unforgiveness is one, in my opinion, is one of the most important parts of it. Because once you understand what unforgiveness is, you can defeat it. You can come against it in your life. And you understand that it's all of these things that come up inside of us that causes us to be bitter or angry or whatever, you know. We've all experienced it. And God is teaching us to turn the other cheek. Don't worry about it. That's God doing it. He's doing it to perfect us, as a mature Christian. A mature Christian turns the other cheek, has alligator hide, I like to call it. Nothing like that bothers them. Okay. Again, when we talk about governmental judgment or governmental forgiveness, there is a place where it is legal, but it's not legal to personally be unforgiving. It is never legal for me to judge or you to judge. It's only legal for God to judge, and in order to exercise government in the church, He does judge. We see through the scripture that he does judge, and he does it through human beings, especially somebody who has his authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. So we see that God is going to judge through people who are mature in that particular area. He is never going to use someone who is failing to judge someone else who is failing. That would be very hypocritical, and the Lord doesn't do that. Many people have made themselves judges and think they have the right not to forgive other people. But if they are usurping this position, in other words, if they're seizing and holding this position, office of power, etc., instead of God giving it to them, they're not going to bring a curse upon themselves. I guarantee it. It happens every time. They will bring a curse upon themselves. Hang on. And that's why it's never a good thing to counsel somebody about something that you haven't overcome yourself. So it's best to let someone that's, you know, has already gone through all that stuff and overcome, to let them do it. James chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? You see what I'm saying here? James is saying the exact same thing. Only one has the right to judge. Only the Lord has the right, and he chooses through whom he will judge. Remember that number 16 tells the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They usurped the authority from Moses and Aaron, and it brought judgment on them. God gave authority to Moses and Aaron, but he didn't give it to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Of course, the judgment upon these people was spoken through Moses and Aaron. But when it came upon them, unbelievably, the people rose up and said, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Numbers 16:41. They blamed Moses and Aaron, who merely spoke the judgment that cracked open the earth and swallowed the multitude of the rebellious. Can we do that? No, we can't really do that, but the Lord can do that. He can do it through whom he wants. In that instance, he chose to do it through Moses. And the people thought that Moses was usurping the judgment of God, which is ridiculous. And after that, God was going to destroy the people who were judging Moses. But Moses and Aaron interceded for them. So James tells us, one only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? We cannot take upon ourselves personally the right to judge. Only God can judge. All right, any comments or any questions? Everybody understand what's going on here? What God's telling us about governmental judging? Okay, good. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same thing. If you judge others, then you judge yourself. We can't judge. We can't be unforgiving. We cannot be bitter. We can't be factious. We can't be bringing judgment to other people. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is full of deadly poison. And of course, God can tame the tongue, and sometimes we learn obedience through the things we suffer. The Bible said that even about Jesus, Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When we suffer for speaking things we shouldn't, it motivates us to be very careful before the Lord. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying or building up, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. It's always legal to edify, to build up, to give grace. It's not always legal to tear down. And we have to be careful that it's only the Lord who does that. He's the judge. It's always legal to give grace, but it's not always legal to judge. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. These are all manifestations of unforgiveness, and you couldn't do any of these if you didn't have any unforgiveness. Any questions? Are all of y'all getting this now? You understand what governmental judgment is? That's when the elder goes in, or somebody that's mature, and corrects to save the church, to save other people. Okay. All right. Does somebody else like to read? Okay. I'll read. Paul is warning us, and he mentions railing in Corinthians also, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. As a sin that is worthy of separating from people, he commands us to separate from any man who is called a brother if he is committing railing. The word for railing is blasphemia, which is the same word for blaspheming, and it means to speak against. And as we just read in James, speak not one against another, brother. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And if you don't do that, you'll pay for it, usually pretty quickly. Generally, your body will start going downhill. Circumstances will start going downhill. The grace of God will fly away from you, and on and on and on. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. That's the key right there. Even as God also in Christ forgave you. There it is again. We see that so often in Scripture. If God forgave you, you have to forgive. And if you don't forgive, you're in trouble. The Lord's telling you, you're in trouble. Can I tell you from my experience what happens to a lot of people when they won't obey the Scriptures after being told time and time and time again? They lose love, first thing. They start separating themselves away from the body of Christ. They start speaking against the body of Christ. And they get out of the Word. And they go away from the Word. And then what happens is God just erases everything that they've learned up to that point from their mind. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. We had one guy that wanted to be an elder in our fellowship here. He came here. He just wasn't ready for it. He got mad. He was a tongue-talking, spirit-filled Christian man. And he got mad, left, and joined the Mormon church. God just completely erased everything he learned from his mind and sent him to an apostate religion. He can do it, and he has done it. I can go one right after another of people that the same thing has happened. They're so happy to do evil. And so it's very, very important that we get this message down in our hearts and in our spirit. Okay. Did I stop at the bottom of the page here? No?
It says Colossians 3:12 is where you need to take up.
Okay. Okay. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. There it is right there. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and suffering. Hang on that just for a minute. Okay. A person who judges other people is a proud person. What happened to Satan? He got thrown out because of his pride, didn't he? A person who is unforgiving is a proud person. This is a person who has put him or herself up on a pedestal and thinks they have the right to not forgive, that they have the right to judge instead of giving that right only to God. They are sitting in the place of God. So he says that through lowliness, meekness, and long suffering, we suffer long with other people's errors and problems and weaknesses, etc. And that means, you know, when somebody comes up and they start railing against you, work or out on the street or wherever, you know, those, you don't know what those people have been through. They might have had a bad day, you know, and they come against you, you just fluff it off. You're dead. We're dead, aren't we? We're supposed to be dead. We're not alive. We're alive in Christ. That's what Christ would do. Okay. Colossians, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, now how much does that leave out? It says any, don't it? If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. He's not talking about governmental unforgiveness, because it would truly be a sin to forgive someone in a governmental situation. When it's the responsibility of an elder to judge and they don't do it, then they are sinning. When it's their responsibility not to forgive and they shirk or deny their responsibility, then they are sinning. But Paul is talking about personal forgiveness here in Colossians. And we always have to give personal forgiveness every time. We also, we always have to forgive any offense against us, or we won't be forgiven, as we've already seen. Colossians 3 and 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And of course, if you love your brother as yourself, and you are not a respecter of persons, then you're going to want to afford every right and every privilege to him that you want for yourself. And if you want God to judge you according to grace and mercy, then remember, you have to give that same grace and mercy to others. Colossians 3 and 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it's not possible to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless you're going to be obedient to what we were just saying. The word will not be manifested in you if you have unforgiveness. Unforgiveness blocks so many things that God could give to you and opens up the door for so many more sins that'll take your life over that the word will not be manifested in you. Any questions or any comments? Is everybody getting this? Okay. By the way, who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. And he will not be manifested in you if you have unforgiveness. There are people who, because of their doctrine or theology or some kind of agnosticism, believe that there's somebody, or that they're going to be somebody. But I'm telling you that if you have unforgiveness, then you can't have the word manifested in you. It just will not happen. All of those other fruits, the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing, malice, they will be manifested and not the word. It doesn't matter what God has promised you. They won't come to pass because God's promises are conditional. They're conditional upon repentance and faith. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we do, we are to do it in his name. In other words, as representing Jesus. You've probably run across the saying, "What would Jesus do?" on a t-shirt, bumper sticker, or a bracelet. Sometimes it's only the letters WWJD. Well, let me tell you about John and Elizabeth Sherrill, the writers who founded the Chosen Books Publishing Company. They decided that they would seek every day to do what they believed the Lord would do, and it changed their lives. And of course it would. It would change our lives if we could just remember that, walk in that, and do what Jesus would do. And to do everything in his name is to do just that. That's exactly the meaning of Colossians 3 and 17. If we would do what Jesus do, then the word would be manifested in us. Now, I have a question. How would you do that? How would you do what Jesus would do? How can we do that? Okay, Grandma, I'll go.
Oh, please. Well, you read the word and you see what he did in the word.
Yeah. I've been doing a little bit of research, some other people, and I like to read a lot. And one fellow was talking about how he came across his faith was to get in the word. He'd find a scripture, like he'd find a prayer like Ephesians chapter 1, you know, that prayer in there that Paul does, and then Ephesians chapter 3, and he'd pray it thousands and thousands of times until he knew he had it in his spirit. And then he said what happened is when he got to praying that prayer, praying it over and over again, he'd just tell his wife, "I'm going over to the chapel. I'm going to pray today." And all he would do was sit there and open that book up and read and pray that prayer and put himself as a first person in that prayer. Okay? And then he'd read it over and over and over and over. Did it for thousands of times, he said. And then suddenly the revelation started coming. The wisdom started coming. And all of those things started coming. That's what it means to get in the word. Meditate on those scriptures. If you want to know how humble Jesus was, get in the gospels and learn how humble he was. Mark everything, you know, just Bible study. But get in those things that you need. If you need a healing, get in those healing scriptures. By the way, I'm healed in Jesus' name. Get in those healing scriptures and look at them and put them in your, just meditate on them all the time, you know, until that comes. That's what happens when he says you want to meditate on the word. Get that word in you. You got to get it in your spirit. We can put it in our mind up there real easy. Just read it and memorize it. You can memorize it, but it's not in your spirit. It's just up here. But if you meditate on those scriptures, it'll get into your spirit. Okay. Anybody else? I won't call you Grandma anymore, Grandma, okay? All right, Missy. What is the nature of forgiveness? We've been looking at the nature of unforgiveness, but what is the nature of forgiveness? First, I'd like to say that I believe what Jesus is doing is he is helping us to understand those circumstances in which we find ourselves most likely to fall into unforgiveness. those circumstances aren't the big curses that we think they are. We need to understand that these sometimes very wicked people who come against us and tempt us to fall into unforgiveness or bitterness or judgment are actually a blessing. Now, Jesus, wait a minute now. You know, that's what we want to say. Wait a minute, that can't be a blessing. Let's go on here. We need to understand that the Lord is sovereign. And no person can come into our life without God's grace. They're there for a reason. We need to understand what he says about them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for Son of Man's sake. Well, we certainly don't think that we're being blessed when people do such things, but from God's point of view, we are. You got to look at God. He sees the whole picture. We're just looking at that particular thing right at the moment, but he sees the whole picture. Oh, Michael needs this. Lord, Michael needs just slapping down. Go ahead, Andrew.
Reminds me of that story, Christian Snipers. That it used to be on the front page at the site there, Christian Snipers. I don't know if it's still there.
You talking about by? No, I'm thinking something else. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I just been a while since I read that thing. What's it about? Okay, well, we'll go ahead. We need to understand what he says about them. That's the peace that comes into their life. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for Son of Man's sake. Well, we certainly don't think that we're being blessed when people do such things, but from God's point of view, we are. We shouldn't be so nearsighted to see only the circumstance and not what God says about the circumstance behind the scenes, because what is being worked in us is for eternity. Rejoice in that day. We sure need to remind ourselves of this, because the flesh just cries out, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, it does. It sure does. And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Can you imagine this obnoxious person who is accosting you is actually creating a reward for you in heaven? Well, praise be to God. I ought to have a stack of them 10 miles high. Glory to God. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you, ye that are full now, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you, ye that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. Any questions or any comments? What was the name of that? Y'all remember that thing by Bill, what's his name? And he was talking about, thank you, my enemies, or something like that. Yeah. What was the name of that, Debbie?
My Beloved Enemy.
Yeah, My Beloved Enemy. Yeah. By who?
Bill Britton.
Yeah, Bill Britton. Yeah, I knew his first name. I got that right. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Yeah, that's a good one. And he was thanking them because he knew God was sovereign. He was thanking all of his enemies for the maturity that they helped him through all the years. Jesus said, woe ye that laugh now. Yes, yeah, sometimes you weep, you mourn because of things that you go through at the hands of other people. But he said, woe ye that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Things are going to be turned around, folks. We're about to be treated badly by the world as a trial. But God says, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Praise be to God. The reward that God has given is not just a breath that he calls his life, this life. The reward that God gives lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and after all the evers. Amen. If we could really understand what he's saying here, if we could really understand what's happening here, I believe we would leap for joy. Amen. God is true to his word. Everything is going to be turned around soon, and the world is going to be on top for a while. The world is going to be the judge, and they're going to say what goes for a while. We have authority in this life, but it is not authority to escape our cross. It's authority to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, and to cast down temptations. It's authority to conquer the old man. It's not an authority to escape our own cross, our own death to self. Any questions or comments? Amen. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Yeah, me too. Tell you what, it's good to refresh ourselves at this type of teaching. What about the Three Musketeers there? Y'all getting anything out of this? Or y'all just talking? Yeah, it's good teaching. It's good teaching. It's not an authority to escape our own cross, our own death to self. And now, Jesus is going to tell you what it really is to be a forgiving person and what the fruit of being a forgiving person is. Luke 6 and 27. But I say unto you that here, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Oh boy, that kills the flesh quicker than anything. That kills the flesh quicker than anything. If you do good to somebody that coming against you, that hates you. If you let bitterness or unforgiveness rise up in your heart, it's just not possible to obey this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. This is a forgiving person. And the only person can do this is a forgiving person, a person who is not judging. They are being obedient to the Lord, and they have his grace working in them. Of course, you don't have the grace to do these things if you're unforgiving, because then God withholds his grace. He gives grace only to the humble. James 4 and 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore the scripture saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Luke 6 and 30. Give to everyone that asks thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. In other words, he doesn't want you to judge these people. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 and 12, for what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, meaning those within the church. But them that are without, that we're talking about non-Christians here, not in the church, outside of the church, God judges. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Here again is that perfect law of liberty. Giving mercy when we want mercy, sowing the very seed that we need, because each seed brings forth after its own kind. If you want mercy, you sow mercy. If you want forgiveness, you sow forgiveness, and on and on. God will bring it back to you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. And if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? Oh, it's easy to love and forgive people who love and forgive you. But what about giving love and what he's telling us to do here? Luke 6 and 32. And if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For even sinners love those that love them. There's no reward for you in doing that. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. Excuse me. That's very true. Even sinners do the same. So we have to be above that. We have to be able to do it even for the wicked and the unworthy. And God will give us grace to do this. It all comes by grace from God. But we forsake our own grace if we're unforgiving. Luke chapter 6 and verse 34. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Now I know that you want to be a son of God, not just a child of God. The manifestation of sons is what the whole world is waiting to see. Romans 8 and 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. He's telling you here how to be a son. And if you don't want to do these things, or if you give little esteem to these things that Jesus is saying, if you're unforgiving, then of course you won't have grace to do these things. And not only won't you have grace to do them, you won't want to do them. It will not be possible for you to do them. If we want to be sons of God, we have to be like his son. And what did Jesus say? Luke 23 and 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But love your enemies and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Be careful that if any judgment or any condemnation is coming through you, that it's coming from God and not from you. If you have any personal feelings, if you have personal bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone, then you're not neutral, and God can't use you. He can't use you as a son as he could use his son, because his son was truly forgiving. Luke 6 and 37. And judge not, and ye shall not be judged, and condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Release, and ye shall be released. When you're holding people captive in their sins, or, in other words, holding them accountable to their sins, it says to release, and ye shall be released. Luke 6 and 38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. This is just so important for us to remember. However we give it out to others, however we sow it, that's what's going to come back to us. Amen. Any questions?
This is good stuff, though, Michael.
Yes, it is. It's some of the best. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got any comments on this? Yeah, Joe.
Not to get too far off subject here, but how hot is it in your place? But you're kind of a little high there?
No, it's 75 in my bedroom. It's getting kind of chilly.
It feels that way here, my goodness. This is some hot stuff. I'm on the hot seat tonight. I'm like, I got to ask Michael how hot is it over there, because I think some ash is coming into my place. My goodness.
He said it's Shekinah glory hot.
Something, man. I just like the heat's gone up, and I'm like, my goodness. It's stuff for me tonight, that's for sure.
Well, I'll tell you, Joe, if you'll go over this stuff over and over and over again, not just this one time, man, it'll change you. It'll change you. Glory to God. It'll do it.
It'll humble you for sure.
Hey, yes, sir. It will me. It has me in some of these things.
No, I remember that. It's funny you brought up that my beloved enemies. I remember that time you first brought it up here months ago when I was like, you know, at my last job at DHL, you know, I got a little testimony. I find it kind of funny there a little bit, but I thought, you know, I mean, it was interesting. I had a rough day at work that day because they were coming against my flesh, my wonderful coworkers that were up close and personal, you know, more and
bless
more.
Bless them, Joe. Bless them, Joe.
That's right. Very up close and personal, very friendly and all that good stuff, you know, coworkers at the time. And, they were relentless. And then I remember that day, you know, I got on later that night and I was just like, oh, I got to get prayer again. Coworkers are on me. Oh. Lord, help me. And then you just kind of calmly open the book. I want to read something here, you know, and like my beloved enemies. And I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I get what you're telling me here. I had to laugh because I was just like, you were calm about it. It kind of reminded me of, was that Jonathan Edwards and the sinners in the hands of the angry God? He said he just calmly read that and like people were like pricked. I mean, convicted to the core, and they said they were like white knuckling the pews in front of them. But I just thought, like, you were just calmly reading. And I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I give in. You're speaking to me here. So, yeah, I thought that was kind of funny, but no, yeah, it's just like, wow. So, okay, some good stuff tonight.
Amen. I hope we all are. I think we all are getting some good stuff tonight. All right, thank you, Jesus. Well, Dave, where's Dave? Oh, okay, there you are. Yeah, we're on page 59. I'm down at the bottom of the last paragraph. You there? Okay. Yeah, Missy.
Yeah, thanks.
One thing that comes to my mind in all this here, you know, in a nutshell, you know, sow what you want to reap. Because whatever you sow is going to come back to you. You know? So.
That's right. We want to reap the goodness of God, then we have to give out the goodness of God. We have to sow it. Can I say something here? And some of you have heard this before. If you get angry at someone, that's on you as a Christian, as a person walking, supposed to be walking like Jesus, dying to death, dying to flesh. That's on you. That's not on the person that offended you. That's on you. Because we're supposed to be a walking dead man in the flesh, I'm talking about. Praise be to God.
Yeah, you can't offend a dead person, can you, Michael?
Uh-uh. When you slap a dead person laying on a slab, what does he do? He just turns the other cheek, don't he?
Yeah.
Amen. We've seen how unforgiveness manifests itself in our thoughts and our actions. Forgiveness also manifests in our thoughts and our actions. Here's a good example in Matthew 5 and 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Here we go. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. According to the law, you were able to demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You had the right to execute vengeance under the law. But the law could make nothing perfect. And God decided that he needed a better covenant with better promises. So he gave us the new covenant, Hebrews 7 and 18. For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope through which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as it is not without the taking of an oath, for they indeed have been made priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him that saith of him, the Lord swear and will not repent of himself, thou art a priest forever. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. 5:39 of Matthew. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. Now this is definitely talking about humans, because we're told in James 4:7, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're told to resist the devil and his demons, but Matthew is talking about the person, the flesh and blood, with whom we're not supposed to fight. We fight with the principalities and the powers of the air, don't we? We fight spiritually speaking. We don't fight in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Matthew 5:39. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If you forgive a person immediately, as you should do, then you would be able to do this, and this wouldn't be a problem. If you have to overcome unforgiveness every time someone does this to you, that's a good thing. But if you have finally overcome it as a nature, you won't have any problem obeying what Jesus commanded here. The majority of the church doesn't pay much attention to these scriptures when they read them. They would rather lean upon their own understanding and their own reasoning in order to get out of this, because this is a crucifixion. A person who is not really committed to Christ is not interested in crucifixion. They're interested in some kind of theology that would get them out of this, so they might say that these scriptures are for the millennium or something. However, in the millennium, we're not going to be accosted by the wicked. We'll be spirit beings, and we'll be ruling over fleshly beings who will have no ability to do anything bad to us. So these scriptures are not for the millennium. They're talking about the here and now. This command is for the manifestation of sonships, and it can only be carried out if you're going to be forgiving. Ask the Lord to give you a forgiving heart. Any questions? Any comments? Well, I hope y'all are getting this. Okay, Matthew 5:40. If any man would go to law with thee, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That really is against the grain. We're really swimming upstream here to be obedient to Jesus. Unforgiveness is common. It's thought of as a worthy thing in the world, but the Lord speaks very harshly against it. Matthew 5:41, whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. This also really goes against the grain. Flesh don't want to do this. There is pride there, and God hates pride. Unforgiving people are prideful people because they think that they can judge, and they think that they have the right to judge. Matthew 5:42. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. This is totally humiliating to the old man. Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Of course, this is the total opposite of unforgiveness, judgment, bitterness, wrath, and demanding your rights. Matthew 5 and 44 said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father. There it is again. Wow. Look at how many times the Lord connects sonship with this kind of humility in our lives. He connects sonship with the kind of humility that doesn't judge, the kind of humility that forgives. Hang on, folks. Matthew 5 and 45, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He does do that, doesn't he? We wonder why God doesn't judge certain people around us. We wonder because he is so long-suffering with the wicked and vessels of dishonor. Romans 9. But he needs and uses those vessels of dishonor to try us. And I'm sure for many other reasons. Matthew 5:46. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. David says, I once spoke with an elderly gentleman who said to me that perfection just isn't possible. I replied, well, it's not possible for us, but it's certainly possible for God if he gives us grace. Jesus commanded us to be perfect, and he wouldn't have commanded us to do anything that we're incapable of doing with his grace. And it's true that we need his grace, and it's true that he won't give us grace. Listen to this. And it's true that he won't give us grace if we're judging and unforgiving. So if we want to be perfect and manifest sonship, if we want to walk in the steps of Jesus, we have to give up personal judgment. We have to give personal forgiveness. Any comments? I might add this. If you've been in unforgiveness, confess your sins to somebody. Go ahead and get that done with. That way you'll be back in God's good grace, and the grace of God will be on you again. But you have to have, you have to forgive people from the heart. You have to forgive people. All the things that God has gather these people around us for one reason, and that's to mature us in Christ. That's what it's for. It's either to mature us or, well, that's what it's for. All of it is. It's to mature us. An awesome example of this concerns Stephen in Acts chapter 6 in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, wrought great wonders and signs among the people. But there arose certain of them that were of the synagogue, called the synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Well, this is the same Stephen who was ordained to serve tables as a deacon. Now, a deacon, of course, was not an office in the early church. The Greek word there is diakoneo, which means to be an attendant or to wait upon menially. A deacon was just a servant. The apostle wanted to spend more time in the word, more time in teaching, so they ordained deacons to serve the tables. Only men who were of good report and full of the spirit of wisdom were appointed over this business. Stephen, as you know, was one of the faithful, since he was one of the ordained, Acts 6, 1 and 7. But it seems that he soon became quite a teacher and a preacher. He excelled by the grace of God in this, so much so that these learned Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't resist the wisdom that was coming out of him. Amen. Hang on. Acts 6 and 10, and they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And then they suborned men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's the same thing they did with Jesus, and the same thing they're going to do to you too if you speak the truth. If you confess the truth at your work, guess what? They're going to come against you. That's the arch you're getting the word out there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They'll lie against you. They'll pervert your words. They'll pervert your meanings. They'll gather other people against you. You will be treated just as they did here with Stephen. And it's quite a temptation to hold it against them, isn't it? Yeah. A lot of times it would be. Acts 6 and 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and seized him and brought him into the council. Some translations say Sanhedrin. So they brought Stephen to the religious leaders. This is the book of Acts, and the Lord told me that Acts represents the second half of the tribulation period, which is going to happen again in our day. Absolutely. No doubt that the religious leaders who have the authority of the government behind them will persecute many who speak the truth in righteousness. And of course, those same people will have the anointing of the Lord upon them to refute these people, just like Stephen did, Acts 6 and 13, and set up false witnesses who said, this man ceaseth not to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council, fastening their eyes on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. 7:1. And the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, hearken. Then Stephen went into a long speech about the history of the Jews and the history of their failures, their debaucheries, and their sinning against God. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, that's judging, and I would say a little bit unforgiving. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what was coming out of him was coming straight from the throne, straight from God. It was God who was doing the judging. And Stephen knew that he was doing a very dangerous thing here. But Stephen loved them enough to do it. He wanted them to know, and he wanted them to understand. He was quite painstaking in sharing with them their history of doing the same thing that they were about to do to him, because he wanted them to understand. He knew it was dangerous, but he loved him enough to tell the truth. And the Lord was speaking through him. The perfect numeric pattern in the verses proves it was the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen. I'm going to mark the next paragraph. That's where we stop. Right there. Praise the Lord. Any comments or anything you'd like to talk about it, what we just went over? Oh, man. Go ahead, Dave Nelson.
I slept a little longer than I wanted to do. That last part, you know, it sounds like Stephen was being, you know, unforgiving and judging, but, you know, at the same time, you know, he recognizes the problem in that community. And that could be, I'm not going to listen to anything you got to say. This is the way it is. And they already had killed Jesus. They weren't about to give him any ground, what he was going to say about Jesus, even though it was the truth. And he's trying to wake him up, you know. I don't think he was trying to judge him. He's trying to wake him up and say, this is the problem, guys. You've had this hard heart, this stiffness about you. You're not hearing the word. You're not taking in what just happened, what you just saw. And everybody here has a testimony to that Jesus rose from the dead. Now you're trying to whitewash this and, you know, come against it. And you see the truth, you see the miracles, you see everything happening, and you're being stiff-headed, you're just being stiff-hearted, you're not giving in to what the truth is. He's trying to warn them at the same time, this is what your fathers did. Can't you see this? And he's probably, you know, you get that same frustration with other people, you're trying to explain something in the scriptures, and they just will not bend, they won't give, they just are hard-hearted about it. You're thinking, why are you so stiff-necked about this? Especially if you try to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or something like that with some other religious person because their group don't do it. I mean, I had a guy tell me, well, you never seen Jesus speak in tongues, did you? I said, well, yeah, he did on a cross. They had to interpret what he said as he was interpreted. Well, that was Aramaic. I said, well, if it was Aramaic, who interpreted it? The Jews were at the cross. They would say, well, you know, they were right standing there. They didn't understand it apparently because they thought they was calling for Elijah. And I says, why would the Roman soldiers care about that? I mean, they're Roman. I mean, do they have any kind of thought about this? They were watching what was going on. But if they were spoke in Aramaic, they wouldn't have a concern about Elijah. So it was the people there at the cross that probably understood Aramaic still don't understand what Jesus said. That's why it had to be interpreted. And my point was about, here you got people that are so hard-hearted, they will not listen and see the truth. And so that was, I think, Peter's frustration. It wasn't judgment. He was very frustrated with trying to get them to understand. And it was his people. He cared for them. He was concerned for them. So you do that with people. You get concerned. You think, after a while, you're thinking, why can't you straighten this out? What's wrong here? Why can't you see this? But I guess it's, if God's not allowing it, it's not allowing it. Just my thoughts.
Amen. Anybody else? Y'all enjoying this? I am. Yeah, me too. I'm getting some stuff. Yeah, Leon.
I was thinking about what he was, when you were reading about against you and call you a liar and persecute mm-hmm. you and stuff like that. I have a vision of Trump right in front of my face. Here's Donald Trump right now. They've mm-hmm. fabricated the whole thing. It's a lie, and you know, it's exactly what the scripture.
Amen.
That's all I got to say.
One difference. Is Trump is still in the flesh, but Stephen and Jesus were in the spirit. Praise God forevermore. And we have that right to. We can get in the spirit. I like that. What is that Moto G7 Supra? Is that your phone? Okay. All right. I like the name. I used to have a Moto. Okay. Praise God. Anybody else before we close out tonight? Yeah, Missy. I didn't call you Grandma.
Thank you.
All right. Go ahead, Grandma.
I need some prayer.
Okay.
I didn't start the fast thing until yesterday because Merle and I were going to celebrate our anniversary on Sunday, so I didn't start it. Even though it was called off, I felt the Lord said, when we did it. But anyway, I have a headache that's been bothering me, and my heart's been jumping around, and so I'd like prayer for that.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you that she's not under the curse. Missy's not under the curse, and we thank you, Father, that we have authority. And we command this headache to go. We command the heart to settle down and beat like it's supposed to, operate like it's supposed to, pump like it's supposed to. And Lord, we thank you that this is going to be an easy Easter fast for Missy. We command it by the power and authority of the blood of Jesus right now that Missy is healed of all of these infirmities that's trying to come on her. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for taking all of those infirmities away from her and the symptoms in Jesus' name. She won't have any more problems with them. Thank you, Lord, that this is going to be an awesome time for her during this time of prayer and seeking you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It is done. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father, for what you're doing.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? There are some more that are doing that too, Missy, that are going ahead and doing that 3-day Easter fast. That's fine. Okay. Anybody else before we go? Well, I'm glad everybody could come in tonight. I'm enjoying this study, really here. And I hope everybody gets something out of it. Lord, thank you for placing these words in our heart, Lord. Not only that, place them in us so much so that we'll act on these words. And we praise you for making us all the Son of God person that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for the mighty work you're doing in all of us. And I come against all those tormenting spirits that might be lurking around to keep people from getting in this word and staying in this word. In Jesus' name, bind you from them. Lord, we thank you for opening up our eyes to see and our ears to hear the revelations of this Bible study, the curse of unforgiveness. And Father, we thank you that we get on the other side of it. Well, even now, we're changing, Lord. We're learning, putting this word into our hearts. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in each one of us. Give us a good night's sleep tonight because of Psalms 127 and 2. And Father, we thank you that everybody here is going to have a good night's sleep because we have that promise from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, y'all. Bless you. Hey, Albert, I need to give you a call here in a minute. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Bye, y'all. Say bye. Oh, I got to undo you. I got to undo you.
Bye.
Too.
What happened? Bye, bye.
Bye.
Bye, I'll release it. That's him. Bye, Megan Cotton.
Bye, Megan.
Bye, everyone.
Night, y'all. Bless y'all. Love y'all.
See you.
Bye, Elena.
Good night.
Bye, Joe.
Bless y'all.